Continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, gives us both, starting off, a warning and then an invitation. The warning, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of." So the warning is about falling short or failing to enter into God's rest. And our example is going to be Israel today. Israel in the desert, coming out of Egypt, their failure to enter the land of Canaan. The invitation is it's in verses 1 through 10, but specifically in verse 9, it says this: "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." You know, thank God for the Old Testament. Thank God for the Old Testament. Actually, Hebrews is almost entirely based on the Old Testament scriptures. With Israel being our example, the book of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy, we have a lot. There's a lot to speak about. I was almost to the point of confusion of what to put in, what to leave out, because there's so much. And we could be here till 2 o'clock in the afternoon if I brought it all in. You know, it's easy looking back at Israel, criticizing them for not entering the land of Canaan, but to tell you the truth, we resemble them. We resemble them. And it's for that very purpose that God took Israel, that Exodus from Egypt to Canaan, to go to Canaan, to let it play out so we could compare it to our own lives. And it's for that reason we don't repeat the mistakes. That's what this chapter is all about. You know, we start off with God's deliverance from the land of Egypt, being set free from making bricks. That's what they were doing in Egypt. They were slaves, and they came into the land at the time of Jacob, and they were free men, but they ended up being slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh commanded that they would make bricks so he could build his kingdom. That's exactly what it is. You know, and understanding Satan's kingdom and your particular bondage, my bondage of in sin before he came to us, was a life of really emptiness and vanity. I experienced that in a very heightened sense. I had run the course of sin, and the end of the matter, it was emptiness, vanity. Everything was just repeating over and over again in my life. It was a life, when you think about Israel, it was a life of hard labor. There's no hope. There's no future. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to be a master brick builder. You know, that's about all. There was no hope for Israel in the land, and they were being oppressed more and more and more. And Satan loves to do that to all of us. He likes to give us no hope. You know, hope drives everything. The hope of, you know, heaven, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, the hope of your calling, the hope of the things that God has put into your heart. You know, but I love the fact that God rescues Israel with a very strong hand, a very mighty hand. You think about Moses, you know, maybe some of you guys haven't read it all, but you think about Moses, the 10 plagues he puts on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt and the Egyptians. You think about the Passover, how that was, as long as you had blood of the lamb over your doorstep, or your door itself, the mantle, you know, the angel of death would pass you over. But it killed all the firstborn of Egypt. The splitting of the Red Sea, that I would have loved to have been there. The splitting of the Red Sea is truly a great deliverance. You know, my personal deliverance from a life of bondage was of a God of great power over my own helplessness. That's what my testimony is that many undeniable miracles come into Christ. Many, you know, I could explain to people, but they were undeniable to me that God did the things that he did. But God did not deliver Israel to just wander the wilderness. That was the escape plan. That was the rescue. They passed over the Red Sea, and then they're in the land of the wilderness of sin. The Sinai Peninsula. And now, he did not deliver Israel just to wander. And that's the point of the beginning of this chapter, is that we got to go further than just the deliverance. He did not deliver Israel to wander the wilderness for 40 years. His great rescue, it was coupled together with a promise that he was going to bring them into the land of Canaan. That was the promise. And that very promise he gave to Abraham 400 years earlier. Abraham, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. You know, the rescue, your born-again experience, the time you come to the Lord, that was just the first step. That's the first step. He has much more planned for Israel than just the wilderness. And, you know, you go through the promises, we'll see why Israel failed. You'll see yourself in the picture. I've seen myself as the failure to enter into the rest. Chapter 4 is an invitation to get all that God has for you, all that God has for you by entering his rest. And, you know, obviously the title is Entering God's Rest. And then I want to look at three different things. The promise of God's rest. The promise was to Israel, but also it is transferred over the millennial to us, all the way over to us, to the promise of God's rest. The power of God's word. He speaks about the power of God's word in here. And then he speaks about Jesus, our great high priest. So let's look first at the promise of God's rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And remember, he's speaking to the Hebrew Christians. He's speaking to us today. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard him. So the promise to Israel was to enter the land. You know, I mentioned last week that it was just an 11-day short, easy-going trip from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But God led them a different route because of a couple things. First, he did not want to lead them up to the land directly because they would encounter the Philistines. They were, at that point, were not equipped to go to war. They were not equipped to go to war. The second reason was to give them a knowledge of God himself. He gives them the law. He begins to teach everybody about the holiness of God, the precepts of God. He set up all of the law of Moses for Israel itself to carry on through the generations. So there's a couple reasons. Israel, at this point, though, generally did not know who God was like Abraham did. Abraham walked with God. He was a friend of God. He had encounters with God, personal encounters. And Israel only knew the stories about that and the gods of Egypt. They didn't know it. They didn't know too much, just the stories that were passed down through generations. So this rerouting, you might say, was a time to strengthen Israel and a time for Israel to get to know the Lord. Okay, that was the period. So it wasn't something that he was going to do right away. It took time. So God rerouted Israel to that wilderness for a period of time. Now, if you're in the early stages of your relationship with God, you will find that God often reroutes your life. I mean, he changes the direction that you think you're going. You think you're going up to the land, and all of a sudden he goes to the wilderness for a while. And if you're in the early stages of your relationship, you can expect that. God's going to reroute you. He's going to do different things that maybe you don't understand, but he often reroutes your travels and your walk. Now, if you're more established in your relationship with God, you can look back and you can see that in your own life. There are many different times that God has rerouted you or changed directions. You didn't know what he was doing. Sometimes you scratch your head, you kind of question what God is doing. But either way, the promise remains. There's a rest for the people of God. That's where he's bringing you. There's a rest for the people of God. Verse 3, it says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, for he had spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And we're speaking about in Genesis chapter 2. So, and then again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So there's the failure to enter the land of Canaan, multiple symptoms, okay? But not believing the promises of God was the main cause. Unbelief, that's the main cause. God presenting to Israel almost time after time, he could be trusted, right? You remember, you know, one thing to notice when you read those chapters about Israel in Exodus and through Deuteronomy, one of the things you'll notice is God is very patient in the beginning. You know, the trials that they experienced in the wilderness, such a lack of water, right? They had no water in the beginning, or they had that bitter water where Moses put a branch in there and it cured the water, or to the point where they got to an oasis of 12 different springs that they got water. But he was really gentle with them and patient, even though they complained in the very beginning, okay? But as they experienced a greater number of miracles, their unbelief, it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem. They're complaining. You know, one of the symptoms of unbelief, and this is something where you can test yourself in. One of the symptoms of unbelief or not trusting in God is complaining about your circumstances. I've done that in my own life. I know what it means. I know all of you guys have done it. Some of us are more prone to that than others. But one of the symptoms of not believing or trusting in God is complaining about your current circumstances or your circumstances. And you know, complaining, it can become a very serious matter in your relationship with the Lord. If it's left unchecked, it will be a source of ungratitude or unthankfulness in your life. And I think that's so important in a relationship with the Lord. I thank God for all my circumstances, good or bad, there's a joy that comes out in your life. There's something that happens when you, but if it's left unchecked, you start complaining about God, you're bitter against your circumstances, you're starting to get bitter, and it overspills to other people, all of that. It becomes a source of problems in your life. You're going to find yourself complaining. If that's a fact, it's a red flag in your walk with the Lord. I'm just speaking from experience of Israel, and I speak of experience for myself. It becomes a red flag with you in your fellowship with God. You know, when you gave your heart to the Lord, I want you to think back for a moment, and two things happen in your life. When you gave your heart to the Lord, God took you serious. He took you very serious. And then he promised to take care of you. He promised to take care of you. He said, "Lord, I give you my life." He says, "I will, and I promise I'm going to take care of you." And that second thing is that we completely surrendered to him, believing that he was going to do that. He was going to be faithful. So that took place as you came to the Lord, as you were born again. So in verse 6, it says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter in," because all of them didn't, "and those whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience." Now, this kind of caught me off guard. First you're saying unbelief, now you're talking disobedience, okay? Now, disobedience from the very top was not to trust God for his faithfulness. That God commands us to trust him. He commands. He said, you know, he doesn't lie. He commands us to trust him. So the very disobedience in the first case here was not to trust in God. Now, that leads to other things, such like golden calves and, you know, creating all the incidents that Israel did in the desert. But interesting enough, unbelief in chapter 4 is equated with disobedience. It's important to understand that. We're to trust God for everything. And we're, you know, all the songs that we sang today was depending on him. I noticed that right away. You know, I've said this before, we don't coordinate that stuff, but the Lord coordinates it. And we're to trust him. We're to be able to trust him for everything. So unbelief, unbelief is disobedience, but it'll come out in many different ways. Going astray, depending on other things, you know, not trusting God, getting away from God. Verse 7, it says, again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been, said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's, by the way, that's Psalm 95. I'll read a little bit more of that in a bit. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, in your Bibles, you might have, if Jesus had given them rest. It's really Joshua. That's what he's talking about here. Joshua did not give them the rest. Therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Now, that rest is to us today. Now, here the author is addressing the Hebrew Christians. That was then, he said, back in the wilderness. This is now. And he says there's a remains that promise for the people of God to enter the rest of God. And this is where we read in Psalm 95. I'll just read a little portion of it. Verse 7 I begin with. And for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. They saw all the miracles. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the rest. And we know that all of Israel, all 40 years, that first generation did not enter in except for Joshua and Caleb. So hardening your hearts against the promises of God, you know, you can dissuade yourself away from trusting God. You can, you know, yeah, that's for them. This is not for us. We can, you know, we can harden our hearts in that way. You can harden your hearts against the promise of God, and you might not know the ways of God because of that. It's going to stop you from entering to the rest of God that we're speaking about today. You know, the promise remains that there is a rest, and not trusting God or unbelief, it caused Israel to go astray. And they went astray in a lot of different ways. They followed the path of disobedience. Now, verse 10 needs to be considered. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, remember, he's addressing Hebrew Christians. They had returned to the law of Moses. He who enters his rest refers to the believers who have truly embraced God, the promises of God, through faith and not works. You cease from your own works and you put yourself in the rest of God. Has ceased from his works is the idea that salvation isn't earned by human effort. And, you know, a lot of this in the book of Hebrews speak about us trusting fully, leaning fully on Jesus Christ and not our own human effort to please God. And just as God rested after completing creation, right, the believer rests from striving to earn righteousness by your own ways. That's what he's speaking about here. And that rest is both present, that's a life of trust, life of peace, surrender to Christ, and then you have that rest in God's presence. You know, free from that toil and that anxiety of sin in your life, you can trust God that he's forgiven that, and you're forgiven, and you can walk in that newness of life. And then you have that overcomer's path that of entering the land. That's the future portion. So the promise of God's rest is really important to consider when you look at this chapter. Then you got the power of God's word. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. It's kind of an oxymoron. You're striving to enter the rest, right? I mean, if you ever thought about that. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's to the children of Israel. You know, the encouragement here is not to lose sight of the promises of God and to pursue them. That's our focus. You know, God has deeper things for all of us, much deeper than what you can imagine. Here's where maybe the thought of this, when I was speaking about the magazine, about, you know, your calling, different things like that. And have you ever just sat down and really had a conversation with God? Why did you make me? I mean, think about that. It's no happenstance. God never has done anything that he doesn't have purpose for. He doesn't just, it's a whim. Jim, you know, or Jeff or something like that. It's not a whim. It's a purpose. You know, God has, from the beginning of creation, and his mind is so great, before even creation, decided he was going to have a Stacy or a Janine or a Flippe. There's purpose in that. And we have to understand that. So have you ever just sat down and really meditated on that? Why did you make me, Lord? I mean, what kind of purpose in my life? What is the purpose of my life? What are you calling me to? Israel failed to ask that question. The promise was, we're going to go to the land. And Israel failed to ask that question. Well, what's my purpose in all this? Or what's the purpose of going to the land itself? I mentioned this earlier. All of us have these services along the way. And when you consider church, and you consider any church, you might be mopping floors, you might be teaching the children, you're working with the coffee house, fixing things, helping with the youth. You can do all those things. Those are acts of service. Those are good things, and they're helpful in a church. It might be even teaching the word. That would be our service. That would be our service. And I wholeheartedly in my own life and with you guys, everybody needs to serve. I mean, that's just part of what God created. We all need to serve. But what is God calling you to? I think that, you know, this is getting to the center of why he created you. I mean, you're created as a mom or a dad those things are really purposeful. Your children, you're the perfect person for those children. But there's something deeper. Why did he create me the way I am? Now, you can complain about that. I have complained about that in my lifetime. But there should be no complaining. He knows exactly what he's doing and how he created you. I was watching a film about the moment of conception. How that there's so many things along the way before that fertilization, you might say, that block certain things from happening. It's amazing how much it's blocked, how it's almost directed. And when that conception happens, you know, You get, 23 chromosomes from your mom, 23 from your dad, but in a very specific way, and it, because of how it happened. And you can think about that, too, is, I really wanted blue eyes, but I got brown eyes or something like that. No sense complaining about that, right? I mean, you are who you are. I wish I was this, or I wish I was that. And maybe that's a desire God has put in your heart that you're going to attain that some way. I wish I was, more bold. I wish that in my own life. I want to be more bold. Those are things that God wants to do in your life. And there are certain things you're not going to change. He likes your personality. He likes it. He desires it. And it's to the glory of God that you appreciate what he's done in your own life. But I think it's important to consider, what's your calling in life? I think you will find the perfect calling in your life when you have service with great joy. Service with great joy. And how that all mixes together. How you're doing your thing that God has created and you really like doing it. You really like doing it. Something you really enjoy, you look forward to doing, knowing that God has made you for that very specific purpose. And this is something you need to sit down with God and have a conversation heart to heart with him. I like these next few verses for a couple reasons, and I'll explain in a minute. Verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints of the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, the word of God sorts out where I am with him. The word of God sorts out where I am with him. That's if you want to find out where you're at with the Lord, it's in the word of God that he... You guys have known, right? All of a sudden you're thinking about something and you have a question, you have a desire, you have a direction, you're going a path, and all of a sudden the Lord will bring up a scripture and boom, it's answered. The word of God discerns where you're at with him. And this is what he's talking about here. It drills deep into our hearts. It gives us discernment. It helps with the question, am I walking in unbelief? That's why I think that Paul wrote Hebrews, by the way. I think that's why Paul wrote this, is that here the word of God is going to tell you if you're walking in unbelief or not. But it also, the word of God brings accountability in your walks toward God. Nothing's hidden from God. How you might think that you're hiding things from God, but there's nothing you can hide from him. You are completely, I don't want to say butt naked, but spiritually butt naked before him. He knows everything about. He knows every cell that you're going to gain today and every cell you're going to lose today. He knows the very hairs, the number of hairs on your head or the lack of hairs on your head, right? He knows all that stuff. He knows exactly where you're at, what you're thinking at the moment, what your temptations are, all of those different things. He's completely aware of you personally. I think that's a good thing. Nothing is hidden from God in our lives. Nothing is hidden from God in our lives. That should set you free. That should set you free. Because you can't hide it. It's the way you are. It's who you are. It's the temptations you have. It's all of those different things. We are spiritually naked before God, and he knows us from head to toe. He knows us from head to toe. And I think with knowing that, you should relax before the Lord. Because he's going to change things in your life, and he's going to bring you help. And that brings up the last thing, Jesus, our high priest, or our great high priest in this. And this is very important. Verses 14, 15, and 16, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, resurrected, ascended, sits on the right hand of the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You know, seeing us, he knows completely what our needs are. He knows exactly, he knows more about your needs than you do. We might think we need this or that. And he said, no, you need this. I've seen him, you know, you pray for something, and then all of a sudden it goes opposite that help. But eventually, he's just coming in the back door, that's all. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing, but he's doing it in such a way that creates the right help for you. You know, because of Jesus, you can approach God boldly. You can approach God boldly. There's no doors anymore. There's no curtain anymore that blocks us out from God. You can approach God with confidence and not fear. He already knows you blew it last week. He already knows that, you know, you need this or that. He already knows that your heart is feeling pretty bleak at the moment. He knows all those things. You know, we're invited to reach him directly, receive mercy from our failures and the grace that we need for those things. And he understands everything you're going through. That's why God became man, that we can't say, well, you never experienced this in real time. Well, he experienced all that in real time. He, for 33 years, he walked on the earth, experienced all the same things that we go through. He understands that what we're going through because he felt the same things. Now, I've had some pretty weird thoughts in my brain, sometimes wicked thoughts, and where they come out, I don't know where they come from. I know they're not from heaven, you know, they're not from heaven. And all of us probably experienced that, and he's had those same things happen to him. The Father has allowed all those things, but no sin, right? He never sinned. He never gave into it. When you think about it, he was tempted. He was fearful. He had loneliness and the full spectrum of human emotion, everything. He felt all of those things. And so we're to be transparent with God with our shortcomings. We're to lay them out on the table. And I think there's so much freedom in that. If you do that, that is entering the rest of God, where you can be comfortable with God and not be fearful. So we're to be transparent with God for all those shortcomings you have. He knows your failures and he knows all your needs. And let me tell you, though, without that type of relationship with the Lord, you won't enter the land. You won't enter the land. You have to get down and you have to realize you cannot do it. You cannot do it on your own. You will never enter the rest of God until you fully depend on Jesus. You won't. It's just a fact. He sympathizes with our weakness. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, the rest of God comes when we set aside ourselves. Jesus said, you got to lose your life to gain it. That's what he's talking about. You set aside yourself and fully, absolutely, 1,000% lean on Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Who is the help in the time of need, the grace that you need when we cease from our own works? That's what he's speaking about here in this chapter. So when you look at the promises of God's rest is still there today. And it's a promise that we can enter into the rest of God. And this chapter is so full, and we're going to create other things in the future. We're going to bring about other things in the future with the rest of the book of Hebrews that are really about the rest of God, different things that God has appointed for us. So the chapter builds on the failure of Israel, right, to enter the promised land due to what? Unbelief, right? Unbelief. If God promises something, you can believe it. You can believe it. It's trustworthy. He doesn't lie. So it builds on the failure of Israel because they did not believe that God was capable of bringing them into the land. Those two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they came into the land and they inherited their portion of the land because they believed. They had 10 spies go into the land, or 12 spies that go into the land. Two of them came back. We could do it. We could do this. God's with us. We could do it. We can. Those giants, I'm not worried about those. It's God. God's bigger than the giant. The other 10 said, no, we can't. And it made them walk in circles for 40 years, the rest of that generation. So we're to respond to faith. So we don't miss, and this is, again, going back to the subject we talked about last week and this week, is that the greater rest, and that is fully leaning on Jesus Christ, what he offers for us today. He's got a lot more in store for you and for me than what you could ever imagine. So God's rest means letting go of self-effort, right? Embracing the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. What did Jesus say? One of the last things he said on the cross, it is what? Finished, right? He finished the work for us. We're just entering in to what he has done. We're believing that, yes, he has forgiven my sins. Yes, he is taking me to heaven. Yes, he is speaking to me. He's ministering to me. I'm fellowshipping with him. God's rest means letting go of your self-effort and embracing the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe the promises of God. We believe the promises of God. And this chapter here, entering God's rest, is, it's just the beginning of what we're going to get into in the book of Hebrews. There's so much more. I mean, I touched on a little bit, but there's so much more that we're going to speak about in the next few months. So